2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, and then Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16. This is Pentecost Sunday. These verses are talking about spiritual warfare and one of the reasons why the Holy Spirit is given unto us, and one of the reasons why the baptism of the Holy Spirit is necessary for every Christian is to make us a more effective witness and to help us be more sensitive to the spirit realm and to help us in spiritual warfare. Amen? How many know God wants you to win in spiritual warfare? Indeed he does. Last time I preached, which was a Sunday before last, I believe, I mentioned that I believe that the church in the Western world is largely unprepared for battle. And so I want to kind of build on that thought in order that we are prepared for battle, because, as I said, God wants us to win. The Apostle Paul is speaking to the Corinthians, and he says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." How many strongholds have you pulled down lately? Do you know what a stronghold is? Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself above the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Essential scriptures that we need to know in order to win. Ephesians 6:16. Above all, taking the shield of faith wherewith ye shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked, or some versions say the wicked one, the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now, I don't usually put a title on my messages. I don't know why. I just guess I never got in the habit of doing so, but occasionally I do, and I'd like to put a title on this message, and the title is this: The Devil Doesn't Shoot Blanks. The Devil Doesn't Shoot Blanks. How many know by experience that the devil doesn't shoot blanks? No. I tell you, the pain can be very real. As a matter of fact, spiritual pain can be just as real as any physical pain. The Bible is full of examples, and most of us, if we've been saved for any length of time at all, we realize that sometimes, occasionally, some of those fiery darts of the wicked one, the odd one, gets through. Usually because for some reason we've laid down the shield of faith, or we've become lapse in our walk with God, or neglect to put on the whole armor of God, or lay down some aspect of the armor that God gives us. And if we do that, then we can expect the fact that the odd dart is going to get through. And I assure you, when the fiery dart of the wicked one gets through, it hurts. It can, the wounds can run deep, and the pain is very, very real. They burn. Anybody ever been burned? So what do you do with that? If you've been burned, what do you do with that? God wants you to win over that. You're supposed to be an overcomer over any wound that is inflicted upon you by the enemy or by those that the enemy uses. God wants you to walk in the real world experiencing real anguish and real pain and real difficulty, and for you to conquer it and to walk in the midst of the flame without it are learning for less and less of a fiery dart to get through to you. That's called growing in victory. And God wants us all to grow in victory. We are in this world, and as long as you're in this world and endeavoring to serve the Lord, then the enemy's crosshairs are going to be right on you. You're a target. Let us never forget. We forget that so easily, especially when things are going well for us. And we don't realize that the enemy is always scheming, subtly planning a way that he can bring you down, or that he can burn you, or that he can wound you, or that he can stop you, or that he can make you less effective for the glory and the honor of Jesus Christ, or less of a light, or less of a testimony. And so we are at war, whether you realize it or not. The enemy is at war with you. You say, I'm just a nice guy. I'm just trying to stay away from trouble and be the best person that I can be. Well, you may be doing that, but somebody has waged war on you anyway. And so you might as well learn to fight, and you might as well learn to become strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You might as well. I believe that ideally every Christian should be able to overcome any onslaught of hell, any onslaught. I believe that God has made it possible. It doesn't mean you don't need to fight. And it doesn't mean that if you're in war, you're going to get wounded, especially if you're not watching. And so while you're coasting along on yesterday's blessing, the enemy is strategizing a counterattack, always, relentlessly. That's why Paul said, be sober, be vigilant, be on your feet, be alert, be awake, watch out, watch, pray, stay on your guard, beware. If any man thinketh he stand, take heed lest he fall. And we all can list examples. And the Bible lists a list of examples that folks that got burned, their wounds were very real. And sometimes we read the Bible and some sort of we're not talking about some sort of a philosophical idea that we read in a book. We're talking about agonizing, real pain that God wants us to win over. And the Bible is, I have a few examples written here. Listen to the cry of anguish. This is a deep cry of anguish from King David, the anointed of God, called of God. How many know that because you're anointed and because you're called doesn't mean that you won't be wounded? It doesn't mean that you won't be scarred. It doesn't mean that there won't be times in your life that the wind will be knocked out of your sails and you don't know whether you can continue on or whether you want to. Now, thank God that's only occasionally, but if we cling to the old rugged cross, God will bring us through. We'll be like the Apostle Paul. You know what Paul said? You want to see scars? Look, there's scars. You want to see wounds? Here's the wounds. He's been through the battle and he says, I've come out a victor. And God desires and plans and wants every one of us, while we face the harsh realities of warfare, to come out as victor. David cries out in anguish on a number of occasions when he was under attack, but no wound was deeper than this one. I hear the anguish in his voice. He said, Absalom, Absalom, my son, Absalom. How many know that those that can cause the greatest joy, it's been said that those who could cause the greatest joy and the quickest heartbreak in your life are your own. Your own children can cause wounds that are deeper, that if it wasn't for the grace of God, you would not be able to handle it. You would either collapse in under it, or else you would just turn on that individual, I suppose. But just enter into the story with me for a moment. These are very real men of like passions as we are. King David, his own son that he had raised and loved, turned on him and wanted the throne. And so he wanted to kill David, kill his own dad. My son wanted to kill me and replace me as king. And the wound ran very, very, very deep. The Apostle Peter had spiritual wounds. The Bible says that when he failed the Lord, you ever failed the Lord? When he failed the Lord, he went outside and he wept bitterly. I believe the Holy Spirit put that word in there on purpose, bitterly. He didn't just weep. He wasn't just sad. He was shattered. He was broken beyond repair if the Lord hadn't restored him. And the Lord knew it. And that's why when he was resurrected, he said to Mary, go to my apostles and Peter. He seems to be the one that's wounded the most deeply. Go to him and tell him I'm resurrected and it's okay. I'm resurrected from the dead. It was God's plan all along. And it's okay. I forgive him of sin. Spiritual wounds. The Bible says that Judas went out and hanged himself. He was a wounded man. Job said, I wish I was never born. Jesus felt himself the spiritual wounds that were caused by men. We read in the story where Jesus looked up on the city of Jerusalem, and he was wounded spiritually. He was groaning with it. He said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if you'd only allowed me to protect you like a hen protects its chicks in under his wing, then I would have done that for you, but you would not." And sometimes God's hands are tied because you would not allow. We would not allow him to do so. We would not allow him. We did not want to go there. We'd rather go our own way. And so God does not violate our free will and our free choice. He says, "I'm here for you. I love you. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll meet you there. I'll come. I'll run to you, you rebel, you prodigal son. I'll run. If I see you coming to me, I'll run to you, and I'll throw my arms around you, and I'll embrace you, and I will love you. But if you go the other way..." The father never chased the son when he went into the prodigal. When the prodigal rebelled and went into a foreign land and began to destroy his own life, the father never chased him. What did he do? He waited for him to return. "If that's what my son has decided, I'm going to have to leave it at that. I'm going to have to bear with it." How many know that you and I are called to forbear? There are some things that we are called to endure. Stop trying to not endure everything. There are some things the Word of God says love endureth all things. It actually puts up with. It forbears. It bears with the wound and the scar in order to bring about the victory. It continues to pray and continues to seek God until that prodigal comes back home. That's what the Scripture says. So I want to talk to you for a little while this morning about spiritual warfare, okay? Spiritual warfare, or better yet, how to win. Some basic principles that if we get a hold of them and put them in practice, I guarantee the victory in your life will increase at least 75%. And you say, what is that? You might be one who of those people who say, what warfare? What spiritual warfare? I'm doing okay. I don't feel like I'm in any war. I'm not in any warfare. Oh yes, you are. Whether you realize it or not, you're in a spiritual warfare. Most people don't realize, you see. Most people, I'm talking about the unsaved now, outside of these walls, they don't realize there's any such thing, but they are involved to some degree in a spiritual warfare. They don't realize because, you know, life is good in the Western world. We're doing fine. We got our career. We can buy our toys. We can enjoy ourselves at leisure, and we can just coast along without even real blind, dead in sin, blind to the spiritual need, completely unaware that they are involved in a spiritual warfare. They don't realize that they're in a spiritual warfare because it's spiritual warfare. That simply means it's warfare that is not ordinary. It's warfare that is spiritual, or warfare that is largely invisible or unseen. The devil loves guerrilla warfare. He loves to remain hidden and make a sneak attack, plant a bomb, so to speak, blow everything to smithereens, and then go back into hiding. His favorite strategy is guerrilla warfare. He doesn't like face-on confrontation, especially with a man on his knees, or a woman on his knees, or a woman in contact and in fellowship with God. He hates that. He avoids that as much as he can. He loves to operate in the realm of subtlety, invisible realm. And so it's spiritual warfare. Remember that. The Bible calls it spiritual warfare, meaning warfare, real warfare, that is happening, and yet it is unseen. And that's why the world doesn't accept it, nor does the world believe it. But the Bible declares it, does it not? And the world says, if I can't see it, it's not real. I don't believe in it if I can't see it, which is really kind of hypocritical, because the world does trust in things that it cannot see, like electricity. We can't see electricity. I see the wires that transports it, apparently. I see the result of it when I plug anything in, but actually, the world believes in electricity, does it not? Actually, the world lives by faith in electricity. Every time you take an appliance and plug it in, you're acting by faith. You can't see electricity. Or love. You can't see love. You might see the results of love. You see a man and a woman in love. They kiss each other and they express their love. And the world says, if they say they don't believe in it, if they can't see it, then you can't believe in love. And yet they write thousands and thousands of songs about this thing called love. What is love? It's something that's unseen. And yet the world believes that it's very real. Amen. How many know that God is spirit? You know what that means? Unseen. God is spirit and God is very real. The spiritual is very real. The spirit world, the spirit realm, spiritual warfare is very real. Very, very real. The Bible declares that the moment we are born into this world, there's a battle on for our eternal destiny. Now, you can accept that or you can reject that. I'm telling you, the Bible declares that. The Bible doesn't argue over anything. It just makes a declaration and calls us to believe or to neglect. And we believe the Word of God. I'm in a church. I'm amongst people who believe that the Bible is the Word of God. The battle is on. And the moment you're born again, the battle is on for two things. It's on to make you a less effective Christian and to steal your joy. If I can kill you, if I was able to kill you, if I'm not able to kill you, then at least I can make an effort to make you ineffective. God, Satan's effort against the church is to make you and I ineffective or less committed. There's no poorer testimony than a joyless Christian. There's no poorer testimony. So I'll rob their joy. If I can rob their joy and make them miserable, the world is going to look on and say, that's a miserable Christian. Who wants that? They're asking me to sign on to that. Everybody's looking for joy, aren't they? Everybody's looking for happiness. So we need to be in the place with our walk with God where we realize that the joy of the Lord is our strength, but the joy of the Lord is also a powerful testimony to those that are round about you. And the enemy is out to kill and to destroy our joy and our effectiveness as a Christian. That's why the Apostle Paul calls it our warfare. You know, Paul wasn't talking to the Corinthians, all the Corinthians. He was just talking to the Corinthian church. He was addressing the church, the weapons of our warfare. Us Christians, he said. Not all Corinthians do. You know, do you know an unsaved individual who knows how to pull down a stronghold spiritually? It's not possible, but Paul says it is for the church. The weapons of our warfare. This is a unique warfare. This is different from any other warfare. This is spiritual warfare. So the weapons of our warfare are not physical, are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of spiritual strongholds. God wants you know what I believe the definition of a spiritual stronghold is? And I believe there are different kinds of strongholds, but I believe the definition of a spiritual stronghold is a negative pattern of thought or a lie. Pulling down the lie in your life. The power of the lie is stronger than you think it is. Pulling down a certain way of looking at things that is contrary to the knowledge of God. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that what? Exalts itself above the revealed knowledge of God. The revealed Word of God. The Word of God is still the anchor. It is still eternally true. And sometimes, even as Christians, we are influenced by the philosophies of men because we're not in the Word. Or if we're not in the Word. And it can get over on us very easily where we tend to believe a lie. and not to believe the truth. That's a part of the warfare. And we have to be alert and on our feet at all times. The weapons of our warfare are not physical, but are unseen and are spiritual. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, bringing into captivity every thought, there it is, to the obedience of Christ. It's an ongoing struggle, is it not? You got an ongoing struggle in your thought life all the time? Ah, that's spiritual warfare. There it is. What do you do with it? How do you win? Well, I want to share with you two primary battlegrounds. I know there's a lot more than two battlegrounds, but two primary, what I believe to be the primary battlegrounds that I believe. Now listen to me carefully. As the Holy Spirit breaks that truth to our mind and our understanding, and we get a hold of it and start to walk in it, then we will walk in more victory. You say, what's that? Okay, here we go. Here are the two primary battlegrounds. Number one, the number one battlefield in spiritual warfare is the mind. The mind. That's why we have so much mental health problems. That's why the world is filled with psychological and psychiatric issues. It's all the root of it. It takes different symptoms on the surface, but the Bible tells me that the root of it is spiritual 90% of the time. Now, I know there's sometimes physical, chemical imbalance. I agree with that to a certain degree. But the most of it is rooted or came from the root of sin. And the enemy fights us, the world, and us as a church. The enemy fights us in the battlefield of the mind. Because listen to this, if I can rule your mind, I rule you without firing a shot. Without confronting you straight on, if I can convince you of a lie, then I rule you. If I can get you to believe a lie, then I defeat you. The power of the lie. If I can get you to actually believe a lie, that's all I have to do. I don't have to do anything else. I don't have to sweat it. I just sneak up on you, and I can get you to believe something that isn't true, then I've defeated you. I have you. And the enemy has always operated that way. Biblical truth and biblical history tells us that the enemy comes along and he does it steady. He does it to me every day. As soon as the eyes are open. You don't need to get up. You need more rest. You don't need to read the word. You can read that later. You didn't need to pray. You can get through this day. You know how hard it is to pray. You don't have to get your flesh into that prayer room and into the presence of God. You'll do okay. The day won't be that bad. You'll get away. When you get an opportunity later on down the road, which never comes. That's subtle strategy. You can hear the hiss of the enemy in it. Hath God said? Has God said that you shall surely die? You shall not surely die. Actually, he was calling the devil, he was calling God a liar. Hath God said you shall surely die? You shall not surely die. Hath God said that if you do not repent, you will perish? You shall not surely perish. God is not like that. God is a loving God. There is no judgment. There is no judgment. There is no hell. There is no punishment. There is God. Hath God said? God, surely God hath not said. Yes, God hath said. No, God hath not said. And it's all going on in the invisible realm of your thoughts. And that's where the spiritual number one battle is. If I can get your mind, I'm not too worried about your behavior. I can control that. I'm not too worried about your bad decisions. I can control those because you're believing a lie. And so the power of the enemy is the power of the lie. The war, I said this to you before, I'm absolutely convinced the war is not, it's really not a power struggle. There's no power struggle between the Almighty God and the creature. The Almighty and the creature with a bit of power. The eternal God and the being that he actually spoke into existence. There's no power struggle. There's no equality of power. Some people think, well, the devil's on this side and God's on that side, and it's push and shove, and we'll see who wins out in the end. I say there is no power struggle. There is only one God, one Almighty One. Omniscient God in three persons, blessed Trinity, the Lord of glory. Everything else is a creature. So there's really no power struggle. Yes, the devil has power, and sometimes you feel the wrath of it. He has somewhat power, but God is all powerful. So it's not a power struggle. If it's not a power struggle, what is it? It's quite simple, and I trust the Holy Spirit burns it on your soul and on your heart. What is that? It's a truth struggle that God has allowed. It's a struggle of truth against deception, of the truth against a lie, the power of the lie. There's a lot more power in a lie than we think there is. And that's why the Apostle Paul gives us the instruction that he does. Bring into captivity every thought. He's taking us right back to the number one battlefield. Here's how you win. Bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. How many know the devil has the power of suggestion? He can suggest things to your mind that are lies and are not true. Hath God said? God doesn't love you. Look at what you've done. And the accuser kicks in and away she goes. The battle is on. It's as real as any battlefield, but it's all up here. It's invisible. It's spiritual warfare. And you can win over that. How do you win over that? Bringing into captivity every thought to the Word of God. I don't believe that. That's a lie. The Word of God tells me the opposite. That's not true. God is merciful towards me. God says that if any man sin, let him come and confess his sin, and God is faithful and just to forgive us of all sin. And for the devil to come along and say, boy, you pushed it too far this time, God's not going to forgive you for this sin. That's a lie. I declare it by the Word of God. Why is it a lie? Because the Word of God tells me the opposite. And that's how I win. And that's ongoing. That's not just you. That's happening in everyone's mind all the time, every day. The moment you wake up. You ever wake up with these weird thoughts? Where's that coming from? Well, that's coming at you. That's the fiery darts of the wicked. That wasn't on your mind when you went to sleep. You never dreamed it up. You never spent time conjuring it up. You woke up in the morning and all of a sudden there's swear words on your mind. Let's use that for an example. Where'd that come from? I say that's the fiery darts of the enemy. That's the enemy. You're looking at me like I'm weird. You ever? Not everybody has been there. I've woken up on occasion and sleep like a baby, and when I wake up, I'm angry. What am I angry at? I don't know. Where there's just the spirit of anger there. And I'm angry, and I've actually had the suggestion of swear words come to my mind in my anger as soon as I woke up in the morning. And I recognize this is certainly not God. This is certainly not me. I don't swear. I'm a Christian. I'm a pastor. I don't swear. Where'd this come from? Well, I want you to know that's the enemy. He had that scheme and strategy in place for when you woke up in the morning. He begins to speak all kinds of depressive thoughts and hopelessness and all kinds of, how do you fight that? There's only one way that's declared, and I declare that it's the Word of God. How do you fight the truth? Well, by exposing it. How do you fight a lie, rather? By speaking the truth, standing on the truth. You and I are called to do warfare. Warfare means stand on the truth. I refuse to accept that. That's not true. It's not true. Well, what's your authority that it's not true? My authority is God's word. God cannot lie. I can stand on it. You can take it to the bank. It's an eternal deposit, if you want to put it that way. So it's a truth struggle. That's why or the apostle tells us, instructs us to bring into captivity every thought to the truth. To bring into captivity every thought to the Lord Jesus Christ, or the living word, or the truth, or the written word. That's why I believe that we have so many weak and defeated Christians, because they haven't immersed themselves in a steady diet of God's truth. I'll say it again. That's why I believe, and I've been around for almost 40 years now pastoring, and I've seen the change. That's why I believe that unfortunately we are entering into a generation that has the Bible, that has the Bible on their cell phone, but they do not have the Word of God in their minds. They carry the Bible under their arm or on their cell phone, but the Word is not in them. They are not possessed by the Word. The Word does not possess them. They do not possess the Word. They are not saturated. They have not disciplined themselves to get into a steady diet of the ongoing inflow of the Word of God, and that will make anyone weak. How can you fight a lie if you don't know the truth? How can you fight a lie if the truth is just between two covers on a coffee table somewhere and never open? How can we, if we've dedicated ourselves to a steady diet of, rather than the Word of God, what do we expect? We are what we eat. If we have a steady diet of, Oprah Winfrey, I don't know, a steady diet of Grey's Anatomy, a steady diet of, I'm going to touch yours, hold on now. I'm going to touch your sacred cow now. Don't get mad. Maybe not. I dare not say Judge Judy. I enjoy watching her too much. My wife says, you know why you like Judge Judy? I said, why? She said, because you're so much like her. I said, man, what a job. You can tell people what you really think and get away with it. But Judge Judy, you know, you either love her or you hate her. I find there's not too many people in between. That's okay. That's usually because of the way we're wired, the makeup of our personality. But I'm just bringing out those things to say, if and I'll use Judge Judy, if all you have is a steady diet of Judge Judy to the neglect of the Word of God, you're in trouble. If all you ever feed yourself is Dr. Phil, you're going to believe some of his psychological lies that don't line up with the Word of God. Now, Dr. Phil is a good man, don't get me wrong, and I'm sure he's helped a lot of people. And if I was in trouble, I'd probably call Dr. Phil myself if I wasn't a Christian. But right now, I call Dr. Jesus. I don't need Dr. Phil. I got Dr. Jesus and I got the Bible, and it has worked just fine for me thus far. And I stand as a testimony to say that Jesus works just fine for us. Amen. And the Word of God can be trusted to bring us through any situation in life. We just have to learn to do it God's way. The problem is we know the truth, but we decide not to do it God's way. It's easier to do it our way than to discipline ourselves to pray. Or to discipline ourselves to cut something out in order to inject a balanced diet of the Word of God. Now, of course, I'm not unrealistic. You can't just be reading the Bible all the time and not go to work and make a living and so on. I'm not, you know, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Somebody said, all right for you, Pastor, that's all you have to do is read the Word. Well, actually, I do have quite a bit, because that's what God has called me to get into the Word and to know the Word and to rightly divide the Word and to take that Word and to feed the congregation and to equip the saints for ministry and to be successful at it. So I know what God's called me to, so I'm going to stick with it. It doesn't really matter what you think about that. But we do need a steady diet of truth, lest we be swamped, because if you listen to a lie long enough, it begins to sound right. Believe me, the devil knows. He's been hammering home certain things in our schools and in our university that they begin to think this is actually true. And so if we're not in the Word of God, we easily fall for the lies of the world, right? Now listen to me very carefully. I almost finished. We are at war with the philosophies of men. The church has always been at war with the philosophies of men. And if you think that they're going to pat you on the back or you pat them on the back and everything is okay, you are deadly wrong. I said we're at war. We are at war with the philosophies of men. We are not at war with men. There's a huge difference between those. We are not at war with any man. We wrestle not with flesh and blood. But we are at war with the philosophies of men. Or we are at war with the lies of men. Or we are at war with the teachings of men, if you want to put it that way. For example, the lie of abortion. Well, most people think that's acceptable now outside church walls. That's acceptable now. The lie has been promoted for so many years that everybody believes that that's true. Or the lie of same-sex marriage. Society is about ready to embrace, well, has embraced it. The church hasn't yet. I'm talking about the disciples of Jesus Christ, not Christianity. Hasn't really embraced. And what about the lie of evolution? How long has that one been pumped out? So that now it's quite natural. You turn on your TV and they say, well, this fish has evolved to this and this bird has evolved. I got a lot of nature programs on television. I like to watch BBC Earth and Love Nature and so on. And just behold the glory of God and the goodness of creation. And I'm thinking, well, hallelujah, what a God to create such variety. And, you know, the moderator is going on, no mention of God, no glory to God. This is fish has evolved over the millennium to the place where it can now do this and it can now do that. I got a letter just this week, actually, an email from Charles McVarty of Canada Christian College. And he had a few comments there that really says this quite well. The number two battlefield is the world, the mind, and then the world. But I will say this. The main battle is in here before it's ever out there. You take care of what's in here, and I find that a lot of what's out there will take care of itself. Don't spend too much time out there fighting issues and so on. No. The main battle is here. Fight it here. Get on firm foundation. Battleground number one, the mind. Battleground number two, the world and the philosophies of men that are influenced. Listen to this. He says this. I think he says it perfectly. Today, we minister to an educated and sophisticated generation. Science and technology have made phenomenal advancement. Society has been taught that God is dead. There is no creature, there is no creator, and therefore there can be no fall. And if there is no fall, then there is no sin. And if there's no sin, then you don't need a savior. This has been presented with relentless rigor at all levels from kindergarten to university for many years now. From television to the internet, from the library to magazines, radio, and announcements, we do not need God anymore. We are improving. We are becoming a better society. And, he says, you have been called to minister to that generation. That's so true. And so I say, the only way to expose a lie is with the truth. The only way to get rid of darkness is by turning on the light. Ye are the light of the world. We are the light in a dark place. God calls us to be faithful to Him and His truth, which is eternally true. Truth is unchanged and unchanging. Culture changes, men changes, it shifts, it changes all the time. But God's truth never changes. It is eternally settled in heaven. Let me leave you with the words of a songwriter by the name of Chuck Gerrard. He wrote a song a few years back called soldiers of the army. But the lyrics speak to this quite well. This is what he says. We are the soldiers, but we have no guns. We have our armor. It's the shield of the sun. We're in the front lines of an unknown war that is unknown to those who are dying. And that's so very, very true. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn together. Ask Mavis to come. The old hymn. You'll be glad to hear, brother, that we're singing an old hymn. Here's the truth. This is what makes the gospel exciting and glorious at the same time. What's that? His grace really is greater than all of our sin. That's the truth. He declares it. Where sin abounds, His grace does much more abound. So we can actually swim in His glorious grace, His willingness to forgive and to give us a clean slate when we turn to Him with our whole hearts. Amen? One of the saddest verses of Scripture in the whole Bible. I forget who it was written about, one of those kings of Israel. But this is what it said. Yeah, he served the Lord, but not with his whole heart. That's sad. There's nothing more miserable on this planet than somebody that knows the truth and chooses to live a lie. Let's make a commitment in our own hearts that we're going to serve the Lord. With our whole hearts, we're going to stand upon the truth. By golly, whatever kills me, I'm going to serve the Lord. That's the kind of tenacity you need. Because it's war. If you're going to win a war, you better have some tenacity. Come get up and go. Amen.